Thank you, Christine. Well, just want to let you know it's been an eventful week for the Myatts. Among the things that happened this week is today is my big brother Jerry's birthday. Yay, woohoo! Won't tell you what number it is, but it's a big one, and his white hair isn't prematurely gray, or white. But at least he's got hair. I'm jealous. But on to other things. So Lori had her surgery. Everything went well. She's doing really well. She's experiencing minor pain, not a lot. So she's recovering really well. She kind of wanted to be here today, but thought it'd be best if she just rested. But so far, everything is great, and I think she's going to be back within a couple of days. She's really, things have been very well. I want to thank you all for your prayers and for your support in so many ways there. That's been great. And then one last thing is that you probably already read it or know it, but we're really excited. Toby got accepted to a UCSD Medical School this week. So, yoo-hoo. Yay, Toby. So that is great news. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we do thank you for the answers to prayer, especially this one in regard to Toby. That's a big, we're just so excited about that, Father. So thank you for that. And we thank you that Lori as well. We thank you for the other surgery. BJ, her surgery went well as well, mentioned there. And we pray for all of those who are recovering, BJ, and for Lori, and then also for Janet Savateri, still recovering from her surgery. Give them strength. Lord, we really pray for the Vandovers. I know they're just not getting much sleep at all. And we all know what that's like, those of us who've had kids. And so we pray that little Ava might begin to change her schedule and they might get some rest. Because, Lord, we know how hard it is when they're just struggling along and exhausted all the time. So give them strength, Father. They're going to continue to need it, being parents, but especially right now. And now, Father, we ask, we thank you for how amazing you are, how much you have given to us, for your grace bestowed upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ, the hope that you've given to us in him. Lord, we want to know how we should respond to your grace, and so teach us as we consider your word this morning, Father. Amen. You know, our memories are not nearly as reliable as we'd like to think they are. Social psychologist Anthony Greenwald, in an article in American Psychologist, wrote an interesting thing. He said that we are actually ruled by a totalitarian ego that ruthlessly destroys information it doesn't want to hear. He says our ego is like all fascist leaders. It rewrites history from the standpoint of the victor. In other words, we slant our own memories to make us look better, and we don't even know we're doing it. Psychiatrist Daniel Offer, along with his colleagues, wrote a book entitled Regular Guys, 34 Years Beyond Adolescence. And the reason he called it that was that he and his associates did a study. They began while he was a resident in psychiatry. They interviewed 73 14-year-old boys, and they tracked those boys. And 34 years later, they interviewed those same now men. Men were 48 years old. And they asked them about the interview that they'd had when they were 14 years old and asked them the same questions and recalled their answers to those questions. And what they discovered was that the men's ability to recall what they said as teenagers was no better than chance. In other words, if they had just randomly picked an answer to various questions, it would have been about as accurate as if they, as the answers they came up with, as they recalled what they said. They, for instance, the men who recalled that when they were 14 years old, they were outgoing and bold, actually had identified themselves as quite shy when they were 14 years old. They had no clue. Our memories just play tricks on us. You know, though they are not always as accurate as we would like to think they are, the thing is our memory is crucial to who we are, isn't it? What is the what is the most awful thing about Alzheimer's disease, for instance? Well, it's that the person loses their memory. And when they can't remember who the people are that love them, and they can't remember the events of their lives, it's like that person no longer exists. I was reading on the Alzheimer's website of one woman who has early onset Alzheimer's. She has a 12-year-old daughter, Emma. Emma said that she is sad that she will never get to be able to know her own mother. She said, "I know that my mom is in there underneath the Alzheimer's, but I don't think I will ever see her." When we can't remember, we lose our identity. We lose who we are. Turns out that our memories are as crucial for our spiritual identity and our spiritual health as they are for our physical identity and emotional health, if you will. And we're going to see how important our memory is today as we look, as we continue our study of the book of Joshua. And this is a passage we're going to look at today, Joshua 4, that has to do with memory and its role in helping us fight the battles that we have to fight in this world. So Joshua 4, begin by reading it. "When the whole nation," speaking of the nation of Israel, "had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.' So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever.' So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed the Ark of the Lord, the priest came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over ready for battle in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. Let's skip down right to the very end of that passage. I want you to look beginning at verse 21. Joshua says to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." Okay, so let's just review the incident here. First of all, there's two ideas here that I think we should see. First is that God wanted all of the people involved. There's just one simple event we're going to see in this chapter, and that is that they take some rocks and they build a memorial. And they take them out of the Jordan riverbed. But it's a significant incident, and we know that from the fact that God dedicated a whole chapter to it in his word. Says, this is something I want you to pay attention to. Now, you're supposed to take these rocks out of the riverbed, build this monument, essentially. Big rocks, you know, they have to carry them on their shoulders. Perhaps you've seen those, you know, people around here, they'll go down to the beach and they'll get the little rocks and they'll build little towers with them. Have you seen them? People do that, you know, sort of a, I was here, I built this tower thing, little monument. Well, these weren't those kind of rocks. These were big rocks, boulders almost. But it's interesting that, well, anybody could have done that, but it was specific. God, you know, Joshua says specifically, I want you to choose one man from each tribe to do that. Well, why that? Why one man from each tribe? Well, there's a message there. It's like, this is for the whole nation. This is for all of us. That's what he's saying. These guys represent every single person in the people of God, the nation of Israel. And it's a message saying, there's something we're doing that should involve every single one of us. That's the message of this. And that's the message for us today, too. It's still all of the people of God need to do what this passage tells us to do. It's important for all of us. That's kind of what this is saying. And so what is it they're supposed to do? Well, God wanted the people to remember what he did that day. And we saw it last week. They had to cross the Jordan River. This is a problem. How are we going to get across? It's at flood stage. And God does this miracle, stops the water. And so God says, I want you to take these rocks from out of the middle of that riverbed. And when they set those rocks up, it's going to be a monument that they will always remember. You know what? That monument wouldn't be there if God hadn't done that miracle, because all those rocks right there, they'd still be down there under the water. They'd still be in the middle of the river. These things are here because God did this amazing thing for us to enable us to enter into the promised land. These rocks are going to be a lot more than just a nice landscaping feature, you know, sort of like the rocks from, did you see the movie Shrek where, you know, the donkey says, that is a nice rock. I like that rock. You know, this is not just, this is a nice rock. This is a message. This is a message about our God, how powerful he is, and the amazing thing that he has done for us in the past and can do still to this day. And we understand that kind of thing. You know, if you go to Washington, D.C., you'll notice that there are monuments there. You know, you've got the Washington Monument. You can't miss it. You've got the Jefferson Memorial, the Lincoln Memorial. And what is the point of those things? Well, the point of those is to remind us, oh, there were these great men who were so critical in our nation's history, and this reminds us of what they have done for us. You go to Honolulu, and you can go to the Arizona Memorial, and you can see a monument there that's dedicated to the 1,200 men who, almost 1,200 men who died on that battleship, and more than 2,400 who died in the attack in Pearl Harbor. Remind us of their sacrifice, and to honor their sacrifice. That's what those monuments are for. And so this monument is to remind people, all of the people of God, of what God is and what he has done. Now, why such a big deal to do that? Well, it's because precisely what I've said, our memories are not always reliable. We forget. We forget easily. You know, Lori and I have found an interesting thing. We're occasionally asked by parents of young children about situations they're facing in raising their kids. And it is amazing to me how many times they'll say, oh, we're dealing with this and this. How did you guys deal with that with your kids? And our answer is, I don't know. I can't remember. And that's astounding, because I remember some of those things, you know, going through when the kids were young, and some of the things that, you know, the Vandovers again are dealing with. The kids don't sleep at night, the kids get sick, and things are hard, and you've read all the books, you know. You remember this? You read all the books about parenting, and then it's like, well, the book said this, but it doesn't fit. You know, our kids are different somehow, and you go through all these trying things, and I can remember at that time talking to older people who've already raised their kids and asking them, when you go through this, how did you handle it? And they'd go, man, I don't remember. And I remember thinking, how could you not remember? This is all consuming. And now here I am. It's like, man, I don't know. We forget. We forget so many things, don't we? Psalm 105, verse 5, commands us, remember the wonders he, God, has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. Psalm 103, verse 2 says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's the problem. We forget. And so the scripture has this continual emphasis. We need to remember. And so here's an example. Set up a monument so you don't forget what God has done. Because people do forget. The previous generation of Israelis, prior to this one in Joshua 4, God had parted the Red Sea for them. And yet within a matter of months, when they were supposed to enter into the promised land and defeat their enemies, they said, "Oh, we can't do it. You know, God's not big enough." How? He just parted the sea. What's wrong with you people? We forget. I mean, they didn't forget that it ever happened, but somehow it just kind of, well, that was then, this is now. The monument was to say, no, God was in then, and God is now, and he's the same God, and he's powerful. Now, as we think about this, that's basically the message of this chapter. We need to remember, as we think about that, I thought it would be important for us to think about, why is it so important for us to remember? Let me suggest a couple of reasons, or three reasons, really. First of all, it creates gratitude. You know, there are a couple of things about gratitude and giving thanks that are important for us to be very much aware of. And the first of those is that it isn't just a good idea. You know, you remember some of those TV commercials they used to have about wearing your seatbelt? You know, they'd say, "Buckle up. It's not just a good idea. It's the law." Well, so give thanks. Be grateful. It's not just a good idea. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says that we should give thanks in all things, and then says, "This is God's will for you." You know, we all wonder about, you know, everybody, in fact, every human being, kind of back there in their, somewhere in their brain, wants to know, well, if there really is a God, what is it that he wants of me? Well, here it is. He wants you to be grateful and give thanks. That's God's will for you. Why would God make such a big deal about being thankful? Has he got some sort of psychological deficit that, you know, makes it, you know, I need people to express appreciation to me, you know? No, that's not it. The reason it's important for us to give thanks to God and be grateful to him is because at issue is the fundamental question of how we relate to him. Because ultimately, if you reduce everything down, you have two alternatives. One is to say, I am very fortunate and very blessed that I have a relationship with God and that God has given me anything, and I am very thankful because I don't deserve it. That's one option. The other option is to be proud and say, I deserve every good thing I've gotten, and in fact, I deserve a little better than what I've been given, and I'm kind of dissatisfied with what I've got, and I'm going to complain about it. And those are your two options. Of those two, which do you suppose is the better way to relate to God? To say to him, I'm worthy, I deserve it, and frankly, you need to serve me a little better, God. Or to say, you know what, God, I am thankful for every good thing you've given me. You know what? As I was thinking about this idea, I kept thinking about my friend Mike Riley, who's a football coach at Oregon State University. Before he became the head football coach at Oregon State University, Oregon State, their football program was beyond awful. They were horrible. In the 25 years before Mike became a coach, they never won more than four games in a season. Never more than four for 25 years. For those 25 years, they averaged 2 wins and 9 losses per season. 2-9, that's awful. They had no winning seasons. They went to no bowl games for 25 years. At one point, for 4 years, they won a total of 3 games in 4 years. They were 3-40 in those. Oh, bad. the 2 years just prior to Mike becoming the head coach there, they went 2-9 and 1-10. So they were 3-19 in the 2 years before Mike became the coach. Now, Mike, in the last 10 years since he's been the coach, they have averaged 7 wins a year. They have had 4 years in which they've won 9 or more games. They've been to 7 bowl games. They've won 5 of those. That is a remarkable turnaround. That's amazing. But 2 years ago, they had a down season. They only won 3 games. What do you suppose happened? Man, the howling and the grumbling started immediately. Fire Mike Riley! Get him out! Excuse me? You people who are Oregon State fans, you should be kissing his feet. You should be thankful for this guy because of the great thing he's done for you. Instead, you're grumbling and complaining. And man, we need a better coach in here. Oh my goodness, what is wrong with you people? That's humanity, man. What have you done for me lately? Well, yes, I realize, God, that you did a miracle. You went to the cross and conquered death on my behalf so I could enter into your kingdom. But excuse me, what have you done for me lately? Really? Gratitude. We need to be grateful. Are we going to be people who recognize what God has done for us, or are we going to be unhappy, complaining, demanding? That's the simple choice. Here's the reality. The interesting thing about that is, frankly, we're going to be, our only hope for really having a life that is joyful and is able to bless other people is if we will become the grateful people. You're not going to bless anybody by complaining. Have you ever in your life been blessed by someone complaining? You know, someone comes and they're just whining, and go, oh, you know what? I'm so glad to be around you. It just makes me feel so good. Thank you for all your complaints. I don't think so. But when you're around someone who is full of gratitude and thankful to you, to God, to whoever, that just lifts your spirit. Actor Ashton Kutcher was the subject of a little piece in Time magazine back in 2009. And Time has this little piece they do, a one-page thing in every issue where they have a notable person where they ask him 10 questions. And Ashton Kutcher was the subject of this one. And he was asked, one of the questions they asked him was what he missed about growing up and living in the Midwest, which is where he grew up. He said this, I miss being around people that don't complain. He said, I'm in the drama business, and there are a lot of dramatic people that seem to not be very happy with where they are. Yeah, I don't like being around a couple of people that complain. You know what? The right response to God, the response that's going to bring us life, is being thankful, giving thanks to God. Key to that is remembering who he is and what he has done for us. Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2 are helpful to remember. David wrote, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. David says, it's when I am remembering God and giving thanks to you that I will be glad and rejoice. So, gratitude is critical. Second thing that remembering does for us is it builds faith. And you notice at the very end of this passage we were looking at today, Joshua 4, why did God stop the water? Well, obviously so the people could enter in the land, but he did it that way for a particular reason. He did this so all the peoples of the earth might know the hand of the Lord is powerful. So he's sending a message to everyone, the whole world, God is powerful. But then secondly this, so that you might always fear the Lord your God. So you might always live in awe of him, recognizing how powerful he is, remembering what he has done. Psalm 112, verse 1 says, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delights in his commands. This is what God would want, that we will obey him, but we'll only obey him if we really believe that he is right and good and powerful and loving. And so God says, you need to remember who I am, because that's what builds your ability to trust in me, which will enable you then to do what I've asked you to do, to obey me. We have to remember that God can be trusted because of what he's done for us. You know, this idea of remembering, building trust so that we can continue to trust God and obey him, you can see that in practical ways in life. I've had all my life a long-term battle with allergy and sinus problems. I've gone through just about every treatment available, short of surgery, which I really kind of wanted to avoid. My biggest problem with my allergies is that I get these, you know, the nasal passages swell up, and they get these polyps that block off the airflow, and it's just miserable. So one of the more chilling treatments I've gone through was administered to me by an otolaryngologist, which is an ear, nose, and throat specialist. After they, you know, my general practitioner doctor said, you know what, you need help. And I said, duh. And he sent me to this ear, nose, and throat specialist, and the guy examined me, and we talked for quite a while, and he says, well, okay. So after this thorough exam and discussion, he says, here's what I think the best course of action for you is. Going to inject a corticosteroid into your nasal polyps. I said, you're going to do what? He gets out this needle. I mean, this thing was about this long. I'm serious, you know? And man, you can imagine, he starts coming at me with that needle. Are you going to stick this up my nose and stick it into those inflamed passages? I know some of you are squirming at this point. You're going, you should have seen me. I wanted to go screaming like a little girl. Get away from me. You know what? It was frightening. But he says, trust me, we're going to do this. It's going to be okay. So first thing he did actually was he sprayed some anesthetic up in there. So I couldn't, it kind of numbed it. And then he injected, gave me the, you know, stuck the needle in there. And, oh, man. You know, it wasn't pleasant. It was pretty uncomfortable, but it wasn't nearly as painful as I thought because it was numbed. But here's the amazing thing. Within a day, I was much better. And within about 2 days, I was breathing better than I had breathed in my entire adult life. Now, the problem with that was it wasn't permanent. About a year later, stuff started going back bad, you know, and they said, oh, we're going to send you to the specialist again. And he says, well, I think we're going to inject you again. You know, this time when he said that, it was like, okay, that's fine. I didn't feel like screaming and running because I remembered, okay, I've been through this before, and I know it's bearable, and I know it's going to help, so I'm okay with it. I can trust this guy without fear. That's how it is with God. We need to remember. You know, Lori and I, we've just recently have been reminded of the importance of remembering so that we can trust. This has been an interesting year for us financially. You know, it began with, we had a wedding last year, and then we had a wedding in two parts this year. And you know what? Weddings, they can be a lot of fun, but man, are they expensive, you know, and you know, back to back like that put a huge dent in our finances, as in they destroyed them. Anyway, so it's a tough year, you know, and then the middle of the year, we're already going, wow, things are really tight here. We got these weddings going on. Then we found out, oh, guess what? Your house is serving as a buffet for termites. They're really enjoying it, but you better do something about it or it's going to be gone. And so we had to tent our house. Ooh, another big expense. Ouch. You know, in the midst of all of that, then came the really good news. See, early in the year, we found out, you know, our health insurance premiums were skyrocketing, and so we had to make an adjustment on our health insurance. And so brilliant Rick said, I know, all we need to do is raise the deductible.
Yeah, I should have known what that was going to mean. Yeah, we're going to raise it really high. And sure enough, in August, doctor says, oh, you need surgery. Oh, you mean all that deductible, that really high deductible? We're going to have to come up with that with the weddings and the tenting and the you know, and then to make it even better, they said, oh, wait, you're not going to need one surgery. You're going to need two. I called our insurance company and I said, so how much, you know, when you estimate all, how much is all this going to cost? And next I said, started calling people to find out if they knew of a good bankruptcy lawyer, you know. What? How are we going to deal with all this? You know what we did? We remembered. We remembered how when I was in college, there was a point at which all of a sudden the money, there was not enough money for me to get through school. And we thought, I'm going to have to drop out of college. And at the last minute, in an incredible, amazing way, all of a sudden God provided money miraculously. I remembered when I was in seminary and just didn't have any money. And I remembered actually my last, going into my last semester when I actually wrote a check to the seminary that I didn't have money in the bank to cover. Trusting that God was going to provide it. I really wouldn't recommend generally doing that. You know, when you bounce a check to a seminary, that looks really bad. You know what? I got home that day, and there was a check in the mail, unexpected, that covered it. It was unbelievable. God provided. We remembered how there was a point in our lives when, through no fault of our own, it was through the guy who was preparing our taxes, he messed up. And when we discovered how he had messed up, all of a sudden we realized we have this huge tax bill. How are we going to pay this? We're going to just... God provided it miraculously from out of the blue. It was amazing. Our kids, I remember when my daughter was graduated from high school and going to go off to college and, how are we going to pay for this? You know what? God provided. Time and time again, God has provided. So what happened is we said, you know what? God is going to get us through this. We don't know how, but God is going to provide. He's faithful. And already we're seeing that. We've already had evidence God is providing for us. You remember, we've been through it before. We can trust God. The people of Israel, unfortunately, had previously demonstrated the flip side of this idea. In Psalm 106, verse 7, it says, when our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. God had already done miracles in Egypt through Moses. And so now they were released, and as soon as they got into a bad situation by the Red Sea, what did they do? They said, you brought us out here to die. We can't trust God. They didn't. They rebelled because they didn't remember what God had done. That's what will happen to us. If we don't remember, if we don't remember what God has done, we will rebel. Not only is it important for our personal growth, our faith, and our peace in the Lord to remember what he's done for us, it's good for others as well. Ephesians 5:19 tells us to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, why do we do that? Because when we do that and we talk about what God has done, it encourages others and builds their faith as well. One last thing. One more reason why it's important for us to remember. It's because it honors God. When we talk about what God has done in the past, when we set up monuments and say, this is what God has done, this is what this is about, God is honored. We all understand that. You know, it's funny. I had an interesting conversation this week. Well, on Thursday, Lori was in the hospital, and I was there waiting for her surgery to be done. And got into a conversation with a person. Somehow it got started talking about football, and somehow it got started talking about my son, Toby. You know, and I don't know how it came about, but all of a sudden we're talking about, oh, yeah, Cal Poly. And I told the story of how he had actually walked on to the football team there when his mom and dad, being great believers, had said, are you crazy? What are you thinking? You know? And he walked on and actually made that team. It was an amazing thing. And I was talking about that. And then I said, and I was able to talk about that same kind of motivation that he showed there is what has enabled him to work hard to get him into a place where now he's accepted to go to medical school. As I'm talking about Toby and recalling the things he's done, that's honoring him, isn't it? The person saying, wow, your son, he must be a pretty impressive guy. He said, yeah, he is. It's because he's my son, you know. That's right, you know. You get it? We talk about someone and things they've done, and it honors them. And so when we remember what God has done, it honors him. So here's the question. How do we do that? How are we supposed to remember God? Are we supposed to, you know, gather boulders and build monuments? Not necessarily. I did bring along a couple of things here today. We have by our front door, if you come by our house, you'll notice we have a couple of rocks. This is one of them that are sitting next to our porch. We had a time where when our kids were in college where the money was really tight, and then we had a bunch of things go wrong, and we were just completely out of money, and we thought, how are we going to do this? We had to buy a refrigerator because our refrigerator died. We had a couple other things, and we were just like, what are we going to do? Right during that time, one night, the doorbell rang. I was upstairs. I went downstairs. I opened the door, and there was nobody there. We'd been praying, you know, God, how are we going to do this? Nobody there. I opened the door. There's a bag sitting on our front porch. I thought, what is this? I look in the bag, and there's a bunch of rocks. This is one of them. And included among those rocks was a bunch of money, just cash, sitting in a bag on our front porch. Every time we see this rock, we remember what God has done. This rock, this is another rock we put by our front door. It's there. We put this rock there. We were walking on the beach. The week just before Toby graduated from college, we found this rock and we picked it up and we said, you know what? God has answered our prayer. Our kids are graduating from college. Neither one of them have any debt, and we're going to survive this. And we have prayed for so long. And so we picked up this rock. It caught our eye and we said, we're going to keep this rock to remind us of what God has done. These two rocks sit next to a little welcome sign that's by our front porch. It's in the shape of an anchor. Guess what that represents? God did something great, and we thank him for it. You don't have to make welcome signs or rocks. Write in a journal. Record what God has done. Keep a prayer journal, a record of what God has done in your life. One of the most important things you can do is tell others about it. You know, one of my favorite things to do when we gather together as a family at holiday seasons, I get a lot of grief for this, but I continually want us to talk about what has God done in your life this year. Let's remember. Let's talk about it, because it's in telling those stories that we remind ourselves of how God has acted so that we can trust him and so that he is honored in our lives. Because we forget. It's so easy to forget. In the next few weeks, we're going to have a service in which we're going to give you opportunity to give thanks to God, and we're going to take communion. And communion is one of the ways of remembering. It's a monument. It says, we have entered into the promised land of God's kingdom, but we did it because God did a miracle to enable it to happen when Jesus Christ died on a cross and then rose from the dead. As we share with one another, we are remembering. This morning, when we sing those songs, God is indescribable. You know, that's a way of remembering who our God is. You know, the problem is that we might easily think, well, couldn't we just, you know, build a monument once like they did, and then we'd be done with it? The problem is that, you know, Jesus Christ wants to be Lord of our lives every single day. And so we need to be reminded continually. And that's what happens when we gather together like this and we sing these songs. It's reminding us, oh, that's who our God is. That's what he's done for us. We remember that and we can trust him. Maybe you're creative. Maybe you're an artist like Barb Farrington. Maybe you can use your art to remember. Or maybe you like to write poetry or write music. Whatever it is, use it to remember. It was funny, I was watching a football game last week, and I thought, the NFL, they do this. They remember. They commemorate. When something great happens, they score a touchdown. They have a touchdown dance. And I was thinking, that's what we ought to do in the church. You know, I've been working on my touchdown dance. You know, what do you think? Whatever. Hey, my son got into medical school. Oh, yes, you know. Hey, my wife survived surgery. Yeah, I don't know, maybe not. But you'll never forget what you just saw this morning, right? Whatever it is, we need to remember because it builds our faith, it honors God, and it makes us grateful people. So let's build those monuments and never forget. Let's pray. Father, you have done a great thing through your Son, Jesus Christ, and bringing us into your kingdom. And we so easily forget. We don't really forget, but we get so caught up in all the other stuff that's going on in our lives, we forget that this is the most important thing that could ever have happened to us. And of all people, we ought to most of all be grateful every day of our lives because we have hope and we have life because we have a relationship with you. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you because we know that you are always with us and will never abandon us. And that whatever may happen in our lives, you are there and we can trust you. You will provide for us. It may be difficult at times. We know that. But you are always there, Lord, and always working to bring about good for us. Help us, Lord, to remember, to build our monuments to you and to tell one another about your goodness to us. So that we can trust in you always and bring you glory. Thank you, Father, for this reminder. Amen.